I'm not sure whether you have watched those films, the Home Alone series of films. The first one tells a story of how Kevin McAllister is accidentally left behind at home while his family head off on Christmas holiday to Paris. And the story unfolds. It's humorous, it's funny, it's a great family film, and tells a story of how Kevin protects the family home from a pair of helpless burglars. He was left behind. Maybe you have a familiar story that you can tell, maybe not just as dramatic as that, but about leaving something or leaving someone behind. Luke is the only gospel writer to record anything for us of the early years of the Lord Jesus. And he does so here in these verses that we read in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus, we're told, is 12 years old. We don't know everything about Jesus in those early years, because straight after this, we discover that Luke tells us about the baptism of Jesus. And so there, from his birth until his 12, there's silence. And then from 12 till his 30, there is silence. There's 18 years when nothing is said. And once Luke starts telling the story of the baptism of Jesus, we have an abundance of information about the life of Jesus. Why is it that the Bible is silent about those early, those childhood years? Could it be that, put it simply, that God has seen to it that we are given what we need to know? We need to know about a Savior. And Jesus came to seek and to save us from our sin. We need his teachings and his parables and his miracles. We need the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. We don't need information about those early years because we need to know him as Savior. And we need to know him as Lord, and the Bible gives us a full account of that. But what can we learn about this incident that took place when Jesus was 12 years of age? Well, first of all, can I suggest that there is preparation for worship. The Bible tells us that every year his parents went to Jerusalem, Mary and Joseph, Jesus and his brothers and sisters, because there were other brothers and sisters, other siblings in the family, and we're told every year they went to Jerusalem. It was a long distance to travel. People went in crowds. They didn't simply go as a family, they went as crowds. And as they went, they sang, they prepared their hearts for worship. There's a lovely section in the book of Psalms called the Songs of Ascent, or Songs of Degrees, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Songs that, as people sang them and as we sing them today, remind us of the Lord's greatness. I, the hills, will lift mine eyes. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, reminding us of God's greatness. Songs of anticipation of the joy I joyed when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. Songs that remind us of God's faithfulness and his kindness and his mercy. Psalms that the pilgrims sang as they made their way to Jerusalem. Songs not simply to pass the time on that long journey, but songs that were there to prepare their hearts for worship. Songs to sing in anticipation of the time spent at the temple. The worship of God was taken seriously, and they prepared their hearts for worship. Let me ask you, as I address my own heart this evening, what kind of preparation do we make as we come to worship on the Lord's day? What kind of anticipation do you have and I have as we gather to meet in the Lord's house, Sabbath by Sabbath? Do we pray before we come to church? Did we ask God that he might speak to us, that he might gladden our hearts? Did we seek him before we came here that he might help us and guide us in our confusion? That he might hear our cry of mercy as we admit our sin and our guilt before him? Did we pray for the reading and the preaching of God's word? Did we pray for the singing and the organist and the choir or the music group? That hearts and lives of people who gather will be touched and changed? Do we prepare our hearts for worship as these people did? You've heard us say it, and maybe we've said it ourselves. We didn't get much out of that service, maybe because we didn't prepare our hearts for worship. We didn't anticipate much that would take place when we were here. We didn't think that it would or could make any difference to our lives. How often we can rush in at the last minute. Late and breathless, and no time even to take a moment to pray. A professional website for business people has this advice: preparation is the key. If that is true of the secular world of business, how much more it ought to be true of the spiritual world of worship? Do we prepare our hearts as we come to worship Almighty God? But secondly, I think in these verses we see the priority of worship for this family. This is the only place in the New Testament, I'm led to believe, where the phrase "every year" is found. It was no easy task for the family to head off. The distance from Nazareth to Jerusalem was great. They would have to leave their house, they'd have to pack up, and they could be away maybe for 10 days or longer. There was expense, there was sacrifice. But the scriptures remind us that God had given them the command that this is what they ought to do. And Joseph and Mary obeyed it. They regularly kept doing what God had asked them to do. I'm sure they could have found reasons for not going. But the worship of God was a priority for them. And how careless an attitude we can have at the public worship of God and a regular public worship of God. It's a great concern of mine on occasions to hear and observe how people treat the worship of God and do so with irregularity. Perhaps coming for 1 week and missing many others. Giving up coming to worship in the Lord's Day because something turns up that appears to be more important or more pressing. But for this family, worship was a priority. But think not only of Mary and Joseph. Listen to the words of Jesus when they find him. Notice what he says. He says he must be about the Father's business. And the word "must" there indicates that for Jesus, this was a divine necessity to be at the temple. He must be there. And if the sinless Lord Jesus considered it so necessary, how then can we think so differently to him? Can we think that we're more clever than Jesus? More wise than Jesus? To make worship something that isn't a priority or an importance. It was a priority for this family. Mary and Joseph and the children, husband and wife and family, worshiping together. I'm so thankful that as a boy I had the privilege of belonging to a family where we went to church together. We went as a family and we sat together. Parents, this is a great thing to do, isn't it? Showing to our children, bringing them to worship, not simply sending them, but bringing them with us. Worshipping together. How important it is that as families that we do that. And here the word of God sets before us this earthly family of the Lord Jesus and how they went to worship. It was a priority for them. Can I ask you tonight, is the worship of God on the Lord's Day a priority for you? What kind of an example are we sending to our children if we have this haphazard attitude to church attendance? What are we saying to them about the God that we claim to love and serve and worship if we can just turn up and give him a casual visit now and again? The priority of worship. But thirdly, notice the place that they went. The family were making their way to the temple at Jerusalem. It was a place of worship. The place of sacrifice, it was a place of remembrance. It was a place where they would gather to thank God for his goodness as they celebrated the Passover, remember his hand upon the nation in the past. It was a special place. I do know and I do believe that God is everywhere. And I do know that we cannot escape his presence, that he is acquainted with all our ways. And we can worship him at any time in any place. And there are those occasions that said to me, I don't need to be in church to worship God. And that is true, you don't. But so often if you're not here, you will not be worshiping God. But I believe also that as we assemble together in this building on the Lord's Day. It is, as someone has said, this is a holy place where the church gathers in Jesus' name. It's when we gather together that he promises to be in our midst. And as we meet together in the Lord's Day, in the Lord's house, this is like no other meeting that we will have this week. Meetings that we attend may well have people there. They may have an agenda. They may well have a structure. But here, on the Lord's Day, as we gather together, we meet in the presence of Almighty God. Here we deal with eternal matters. Here we deal with matters that will determine the destiny of our soul. R.C. Sproul was a great preacher and encouraged the Lord, took him to be with himself earlier this year. But R.C. Sproul, on his church announcement sheet, had these words written to remind his people what they were doing when they came to church. On the church announcements on his church, this is what it said. When we enter this building, we're moving across a threshold, making a transition from the common to the uncommon, from the ordinary to the extraordinary, from the secular to the sacred, from the profane to the holy. You see, Sunday by Sunday, as we gather here, as we meet with God, we're crossing a threshold from the common to the uncommon, from the ordinary to the extraordinary, from the secular to the sacred, from the profane to the holy. As we meet here Sunday by Sunday, as we gather as a people, we gather here, and let us never forget there's a spiritual battle that goes on within our hearts. The enemy of the soul doesn't want us to hear. He doesn't want us to believe and follow Jesus. He will do all in his power to cause us to be distracted and our minds wander, lest we might think on Christ and consider him and follow him. And yet so often, we take coming to church and attendance at worship so lightly, don't we? The place that they worship. And notice, in this place, they find Jesus. They find Jesus here. Are you looking for Jesus? Well, when you come to church, you've come to the right place. Because this is where he is. And this is where his praise is sung. And this is where his word is read. And this is where his gospel is proclaimed. You've come to the right place. Are you looking for Jesus tonight? Well, you've come to the right place. The place that they came to. William Cowper has a beautiful hymn, and in the words of that hymn he says this: Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Where they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. Here may we prove the power of prayer to strengthen faith and sweeten care, to teach our faint desires to rise and bring all heaven before our eyes. Lord, we are few, but thou art near. Nor short thine arm, nor deaf thine ear. O rend the heavens, come quickly down, and make 1,000 hearts thine own. The place that they went to. Jesus is here. But notice in verse 44, there was a presumption that they made, thinking he was in their company. The Authorized Version puts it, supposing him to be in their company. The family had been to the temple many times, no doubt. The journey there and back had gone without any hitch, no trial, no difficulty. There had been no problems in the past, and they assumed things would go as they had normally gone. And it helped us understand what was happening here. The people, as they travelled, they did so in large groups. The women would have walked ahead of the men following behind. And there would have been a great crowd. Perhaps Joseph assumed that Jesus was with Mary. Mary likewise assumed Jesus was with Joseph. They took it for granted that Jesus was with them. They assumed he was there, but he wasn't. Earlier on in the day, they had met together. Maybe they had breakfast together. They had seen him earlier on that day. He had been with them, but he wasn't with them now. They'd been with him, but not now. And perhaps it is for you that Like these folk, you were with Jesus in the past, like Mary and Joseph, and you've gone on without him. Someone said yesterday's blessings of the presence of Jesus are not sufficient for today. Jesus wasn't there. They'd moved on without him. Could that be as it is for some of you this evening as you've gathered with us for evening worship? Did you look back on a past experience and you knew and you experienced the presence of Jesus and it was real, but you've moved on without him? You've left Jesus behind. Oh, you knew him in the past. He was real to you. You enjoyed his company and you enjoyed the blessing and the sweetness of fellowship with him in prayer and around the Bible. But not now. You've moved on and you've left him. You're relying on past experience. But the truth is, for some of you tonight, perhaps even as a believer, Jesus is not as sweet as he once was. Fellowship with him is not as real as it once was. You're relying on some past experience, but he's not as sweet. You've moved on. You've left him behind. They left Jesus behind. They lost his presence. The old hymn writer, and we're going to sing this hymn later on, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" Does that describe where you are tonight as a Christian? Oh, you come here Sunday by Sunday. You give all the appearance that all's well. But the truth is, you've left Jesus behind. It's not as sweet as he once was. I notice they left him behind in the temple. As they journeyed home, filled perhaps with all that had taken place over those days. Perhaps the men were discussing the temple and what was happening. Maybe they spoke about the political situation, the Roman occupation at the time. When would it end? Maybe the ladies were speaking about the market and comparing notes of some of the purchases they had made. But they left Jesus behind. How easy to come to church on a Sunday and leave Jesus behind. To go back home, to school, to work, to the community, whatever, and leave Jesus behind. Never to think about him, never to talk about him until we meet again. How many of us leave Jesus behind on a Sunday? Not thinking about him or giving him any room in our lives until we meet again. Will you think of Jesus between now and next Lord's Day? And was it not careless to lose Jesus? Well, they were just busy with the ordinary, everyday things of life. Important family issues. They had been so caught up with those things, they hadn't realized that Jesus wasn't there. They'd left him behind. It wasn't done deliberately. It just happened. Other things become more important and more pressing, and Jesus was left out. Can that happen to us, even as believers? How many cold hearts? How many backslidden lives? Don't begin because of some great sin that people have fallen into. But backsliding and coldness of heart begins, doesn't it, when we get caught up with the ordinary, everyday features of life and we lose Jesus. And we're careless. And we get caught up with life and we leave Jesus behind. No longer any time to pray and read his word and meet together for prayer and attend public worship. How we need to be careful. That like these people, that we don't get caught up in the ordinary and every day that we leave Jesus behind. Someone here tonight, is that true of you? You're so busy, you've left Jesus behind. The good news here is that Mary and Joseph realized their mistake. They missed Jesus. And they sought him out. Can I ask you, are you missing Jesus tonight? Like Mary and Joseph, are you missing his company? And so you've come here and you want to seek him out? Have you once walked with the Lord and you've drifted, look at the example of Mary and Joseph and seek out Jesus, for he invites us to come to him, and in him we will find rest. Or my fear is that there's some who don't miss Jesus. And you're quite happy to journey through life without him. They presumed He was in the company. Don't presume. Be sure. Be sure. But what else do we learn in these verses? I'm sure there's much more that we could learn, but we learn something about the person of the Lord Jesus, don't we? We learn that he is someone who has two natures. He is the divine and the human nature. The fact that Jesus is totally human and totally divine is taught by Luke and the Gospel writers. Luke speaks to us about the birth of Jesus. He reminds us here that he grew and he developed as any ordinary child would, physically, intellectually, and spiritually. Verse 40, he grew strong. Verse 52, he grew physically. 40 and 52, he was filled with wisdom. Verse 40, the grace of God was on him. He grew in favor with God. Verse 52, he was obedient to his parents. Verse 51, he grew in favor with men. Verse 52. You see, the Lord Jesus is not some figment of our imagination. He was a real person, a human person, but he was an extraordinary person. He is the God-man, the Word that became flesh. Two natures in one. And so here we learn something of the humanity of Jesus, but we learn something also of his divinity. I must be about my Father's business. That's why Jesus alone is the one who can open the way back to God for us. He is this unique person. He's the one who is God come in the flesh to live among us. Tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. We learn something of the person of Jesus here, don't we? And finally, we discover something of the purpose of Jesus' life. When Mary and Joseph find him, what is his response? Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? Or the Authorized Version puts it, I must be about my Father's business. And here we're reminded again of the purpose of the Lord Jesus and his coming into this world. He had a calling, he had a task to complete. The Father's business. And what was the Father's business? Well, in John's Gospel, in chapter 4, when the disciples came and had brought him some food, his response was, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples thought, could have someone else have brought him food? And Jesus' response to that was, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The purpose, his work. John 9 and 4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. And what was the work? His purpose, of course, it was to finish that work. Work was the cross. It was to be the sacrifice for sin, for sinners. That was his purpose. His purpose of his life was, in John 8 and 24, I always do what pleases him. It was to fulfill the divine commission to be the once for all sacrifice for sin. That was his purpose. I must be about my Father's business. But what about you and me? What is our purpose for life and living? What is your purpose for life and living? Is it as Jesus said, that do what pleases the Father? Short catechism that many of us were brought up on, and maybe we don't remember them all, but I think we all remember the first one. What's man's chief end? But man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Is that not our duty, to glorify God? And the destiny is to enjoy him forever. And in order for us to do that, that is why Jesus came. To do the work of him who had sent him, to finish that work. And when we understand who Jesus is and we trust him as our Savior, we can glorify God and we will enjoy him forever. And only when we know the purpose for Jesus coming can we enter into that. And it's only when we come to Christ that we can learn what life is all about. And so Jesus reminds them that he must be about the Father's business. Can I ask you this evening? Do you know the reason why Jesus came? Do you know it personally? And is it changing your life and mine day by day? Don't assume that he is with you. Don't presume that you're a Christian. Don't assume. Search him out and be sure. A little window into the life of Jesus when he was 12. About his family. They prepared for worship. It was a priority to them. They went to the place. They presumed. But here is the person of Jesus, and he comes to do the work that the Father sent him to.
and oh, that we might know the Saviour. Don't presume that you know him. Be really sure. And come and invite him into your life and follow him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand it. Whatever it is that you've been saying to us, we ask that you will help us to listen. We realize there's a battle that goes on here, Sunday by Sunday. The Lord Jesus describes the evil one as the birds of the air who wants to snatch the good seed of the gospel away, lest it takes root and bears fruit in our lives. Lord, we pray that the birds will be chased away tonight. And the gospel seed will fall into our hearts. And it will grow and bear fruit in our lives day by day. Lord, help us to hear your voice. And give us the grace to follow the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. We bring our service to close with this hymn, Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame.